You want why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Hey, pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Good morning. Sorry, what is Monday morning? Monday, October the 7th. How can it be October the 7th already? Thanks for joining us here on this Monday. We've got some rain here in Ohio. We haven't had any rain in I don't know how long. A little bit. Nice steady little drizzle this morning. I woke up, walked outside. It's kind of pleasant to see. A lot on my heart, a lot on my mind. Had a great weekend. Went to Tom Gill's daughter's wedding last night. Beautiful wedding. Got home kind of late for me. I didn't get in bed till like almost 9:30. So, it felt like I've been staying out late partying. But we're here today. Lot to share with you. Lot to talk about. Want to throw out some prayers this morning. Those of you just, guys, lift up Rob Pugh and his wife Lisa. They're having, how do I say this in a nice way? We all deal with it. Lisa's father's getting old, having some medical issues. We've all been through that. Rob's been trapped in an airport trying to get home with his wife and his father-in-law. And Rob said, I like traveling, but I hate airports, hate airlines. And so they're sitting there right now. Rob, we're with you, man, praying for you that get home. And, you know, that is really something, taking care of. Do I want to go down this trail, Lord? Do I want to go down the trail? Taking care of your parents harder than taking care of your children. It's really, really. Michelle and I went through it on Michelle's side. It's, you know, the Bible says to honor your mother and father. It doesn't necessarily say to love them. We should love them, but you honor them. And, you know, it just doesn't make sense, does it, that you see a young little baby and you don't mind feeding them, you don't mind bathing them and wiping their behind, and you don't mind any of that stuff because they're a little baby. But when they're an adult, it's just something doesn't seem to be right when you got that full-grown body and they can't take care of themselves. And there's many of you have been through it. It's a tough adjustment. So Lisa and Rob are praying with you guys to try to do that. I'm sure there's others out there that are struggling, fighting with the exact same thing. Hey, good to see we got 30 people in queue this morning. I didn't know how many of it was going to make mad last week when we said we had to start getting a dollar a day out of everybody to pay our bills. Although we're not that desperate. Appreciate y'all didn't get mad and say, well, heck with you. We're not going to do it and continue to fill up. Steve Deck stopped by Friday morning and appreciate Steve. I know hopefully he'll get a chance to listen to this yesterday. And I had a really, really packed full weekend. And I didn't get a chance to get up to Russ Dizdar's conference up in Akron. I really wanted to get up there. They had a seminar on SRA, sexually satanic ritually abused. I'd love to have been that. Great speakers, Tom Dunn and Russ. And so I know some of you did make it up there and finding out more and more people are beginning to awaken to the crazy stuff that's going on around us, to understand that a lot of what we're seeing in America is not just a matter of politics, although a lot of us still have a hard time differentiating between the two. But don't ever forget this, my friends. Everything is spiritual. Everything has a spiritual component to it. Now, that doesn't mean the devil's behind every corner and the devil's behind every action. And while the devil's after me now, some of it's just the natural consequences of life. Some of it is the natural consequences of bad choices and bad behaviors. A lot of things that factor into it. But there is no doubt about it that there is a very, very strong demonic spirit force that's at work in America today. And that's really what I'm kind of up against here. And permit me to just kind of go on a rant here real quick before we dive into what I really want to get into. I was thinking about this yesterday. Had kind of an epiphany, actually. Maybe it was Saturday. And then shared with my wife last night. And I'm more and more convinced of this, folks. Money is meaningless. money in our society is meaningless. And by that I mean, certainly we need it, and we have to have it. And having money opens doors and a lot of things like that. But we live in a society and in a country that's trillions and trillions of dollars in debt. And as we saw the other day on our, I think it was Friday, when I put the chart up there about all the money that we're giving money, give all the people, all the countries that we're giving money to, it really kind of struck home with us. Really did. I began to look, just step back, and I just began to look around and see that money really is nothing more than a vehicle by which they keep you and I in check, in jail. I hate to use the term jail, but they control us through money. My wife kind of kicked me in the shins because she said, you shouldn't tell people how much we're paying in interest on our mortgage and all that. So well, I wasn't trying to say that so I'd say, oh me or oh my, or feel bad for me. The reality of it is, if you have a mortgage, I don't care who you are, the majority of the money that you're paying in your mortgage goes to the bank. $1,500 a month, you look down your bill, check it out, and it's like $1,200 of its interest, $300 of its taxes, $300 of its principal. And I think, where'd the bank get the money? Where did the bank get all that money to loan me? And we know where they got it. They printed it. Or it's just digits. They don't even have it. If you walk into your local bank, if they had a bank run, I don't care what small town you live in, if they had a bank run in a small town that you live in, the bank would be out of money very, very quickly. There's no money in the banks. There's no money in the banks. There's no money in your banking account, friends. There's just digits. There's just numbers. They put numbers in there, and you have numbers in your checkbook, and you think that you have money, but you don't have any money. You don't. So I began to think even more and more about that. And I think about how much they control every aspect of our behavior and every aspect of our lives based off of debt. And how many of you, if you were to sit down right now and you were to take every bill that you're paying in during the course of the month, let's say you're getting paid $5,000 a month. How much of that do you find is really going to some type of governmental service or banking interest? When it gets right down to it, amount of interest that you pay. Did you ever look at your electric bill? See all the different places that your electric bill pays? Do you ever look at your gas bill and see all the different places that thing is distributed? So obviously there are a lot of people out there who are operating off of credit. Our whole system is credit-based. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere with me. Okay, stay with me just a second. And then I began to extrapolate that. That's a big word I learned when I was in like the seventh grade, extrapolate. It means you take one situation, you move it out a little bit farther. I began to extrapolate and come back to the whole idea and the whole thought of equal justice and the fact that there is no equal justice and the fact that the Lord hates equal justice. And then it led me to a thing called antinomianism, which you don't even know what that is probably. We're going to get to it the best we can here. But the truth of the matter is, folks, there is really, in the United States of America, there's no rule of law anymore. Now, wait a minute. There's laws, but there's no rule of law. By the rule of law, I mean there's no such thing anymore as a standard of right and wrong. And I've gradually and slowly come to the conclusion, as we've watched recently here, what's happened with President Trump and the Ukraine thing and how that appears to be blowing up. You notice the left is relentless. They never quit. The devil never quits. They continue to double down. And now I begin to see some of the Republicans are falling off to the side. Let me explain to you what's happened here. Just give me a minute, okay? I got to get this off my chest. Folks, here's the truth. Most of the people in elected office in America are corrupt. And we know this. The Bible tells us, or a wise man told us, that power corrupts, but absolute power corrupts absolutely. When you get in a position of power and authority in any governmental, I don't care whether it's library book. If I'm ahead of the library and somebody comes in and their book's late, I have the power, because I'm the head of the library, I have the power to say, oh, you don't have to pay that fine. That's okay. I can waive the penalty. I have that authority to be able to do that. With the ability to waive authority like that comes power. The farther you go up the food chain, the greater the power, the greater the authority, the greater the amount of forgiveness that you can have. And when you have, when you offer forgiveness, then you increase your power. So I was watching carefully this weekend. I've been studying for about 4 or 5 days what's going on with this whole Ukrainian thing. We, you know, we can laugh it off and say, well, you know, God, it's just lies. It's fake news. It's fake, all that stuff. But it's deeper, much, much deeper than that, friends. Much, much deeper. And the reason I said to my wife, Michelle, last night, we were coming home from the wedding, got talking about some of this stuff. And I said to her, honey, here's the problem. Folks, listen to me now. Here we go. Here's the problem. Most people in government have been corrupted. Some to a strong degree, some not quite as strong. Excuse me. But most people in government have been corrupted. The idea that we have an honest judicial system, governmental system, is way, 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 way gone out the window. That's not even true. And we all know that. When you find yourself in some type of trouble or some type of issue, whatever, with the government, we're all looking for who we can call who can make it go away. And if you're the one who can make it go away, you have a lot of power. You have a lot of power. So I can make it go away for contribution to my campaign. You wouldn't come out and say that, but that would be understood, right? So here we see the situation that's going on with this attempted coup in the United States of America. And everybody wonders where the Republicans are. Well, folks, come on now. Republicans are corrupted. All this stuff that Hillary Clinton did and Barack Obama, the 8 years of hell from Barack Obama, where he blatantly said that we're no longer a Christian nation. You do remember that, don't you? That our values and our beliefs have to be based on something, and it's always been the Bible. When Obama, not only him alone, but he kicked out the Bible, basically kicked out Christianity, kicked out the Bible, and then embedded in the government his own fellow believers, if you will, 8 years to get themselves, 8 years to embed yourself deeply in the government in so many different areas, in so many different places. Then what happens? After a while, the Republicans begin to be compromised. So we dig into all the Ukrainian money and the Clinton Foundation money and begin to go down through all that stuff. We've got to understand that that money went into the hands of Republicans as well. And so here we are in a situation where we're looking for justice, equal justice tour. Everybody's crying that there is no justice. There are no perp walks yet. Nobody can understand why there aren't any perp walks yet. And the reason there aren't any perp walks is because the Republicans won't do anything about it, because it will snatch and snare too many of them as well. We're living in a wicked anti-nomenism system. You say, Coach, what do you mean by anti-nomenism? Anti meaning against, nomen means nomianism meaning law. There is no law in America today. There's none. That's why equal justice and equal justice tour, our attempt to awaken people, that is so critical. That's why those in Washington, D.C. can take graft and money and do kind of all kinds of backroom deals, because there is no law. There is no law in America today. And why is there no law in America today? I knew you were going to ask. Because there's no law in the church. There's no right and wrong in the church anymore. We have people in the church who genuinely believe that homosexuality is okay. There's no law in the church anymore, folks. We've been overwhelmed by grace. And what is grace? We don't even understand what that word means. We think that everything is just forgiven, under the blood, mercy of God covers it all. That is a form of what I would call antinomianism. And until we restore, and if we can extort, see, what is your chance? If you were to be called in right now today into court against the federal government, against your state government, what do you think your chances of winning are? Well, they're almost non-existent, right? because the system is set up in such a way that the system rewards those who are on their team. So you're going to hire, I'm going to vote and I'm going to hire a prosecuting attorney here in our county. And then the prosecuting attorney, something happens to me, the prosecuting attorney who I hired is going to bring me before a judge, a magistrate, who's hired by the same system, under the same set of rules and regulations, and who even knows whether or not those guys are buddies, the prosecuting attorney and the judge. We don't. I'm going down a bunny trail. I don't want to go down. I'm saying this to you all for a reason. I want to talk with you today a little bit about the fact that there is no rule of law. Let me stop right there. Anybody want to come in? Got some news on the weekend? Just gave you a little update where we're going to talk about. Robert, get your keepers of the faith ready to read here. We're going to open the floodgates. Somebody come on in here. What's on your heart? What's on your mind?
Hey, Coach, you know, you mentioned the so-called church's misconception of what grace is. Anybody out there that still thinks that grace is God's free gift to all of mankind, just if you would go to James chapter 4 and verse 6.
Let's try that, Connor. James 4, verse 6.
It says, but
chapter 4. Let's let them get up there, Larry, so they can see it.
Okay.
James chapter 4, verse 6.
Yeah, it says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Now, if grace was God's free gift to everybody, the proud would get it too. Now, that's just common sense. So if you're still thinking God's free, see, grace is available to everybody, but he don't give it to those except to those that line up with his game plan.
Grace is unmerited favor, Larry. It means we do not deserve it.
Coach, that is the wording that the Bible dictionaries put that in. There's no such definition in the Bible, and that's the wording that's led us to where we are at in the so-called church with grace. Grace is not unmerited. You have to line up with God's word. You have to line up and act on his word. You have to do the things he wants you to do to come under his grace. It is not at all unmerited. Now, there's nothing we can do that we can't do enough to be what it's worth. We can't match its value with our actions, but it does require our actions to come under it.
Good. I could not disagree with you. I could not agree with you more, Larry. Absolutely the truth. And I found myself probably repeating one of those sayings that somewhere stuck in my head. The point I'm trying to make is God's grace is available through obedience. He doesn't just give out grace. He does this as a grace to you, grace notes. It's unmerited in that he is the one who determines whether or not you get it or not. And it's whether or not you fall in line through obedience. That's merited favor you'd have to earn.
Yeah,
you'd have to earn it.
The important
you don't
thing.
Earn grace unless you fall under his what a twist in the words that thing is. Help us out, Robert Klaus.
I was going to say that. It's important to know the purpose of grace. If you turn to Titus 2, 11 through 13, chapter 2, 11 through 13 in Titus.
Titus 2, verses 11 through 13.
That tells you the purpose for grace.
Grace. Great, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. 11, begin verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Crack that open for us there, Robert.
Well, that verse clearly tells you that the grace of God is given so that we could be pursuing holiness and be rich in good works and be the church. That's the reason for grace. It's not to allow us to live in sin and become worldly.
Right.
own thing, is to equip us, empower us to do what God wants us to do. That's the grace of God. That's what.
Amen, buddy. Amen. Can't hear you, Larry. You're talking to us, but we can't hear you.
Okay. That word given there means made available. It doesn't mean it presented as a free gift. It means made available. It is made available so we can do those things.
Yes, sir. I'm with you on that one. God so loved the world that he gave. Hey, Robert, let's go to October 7th, man. Let's get this in here real quick, and I want to jump into some of this stuff.
Okay, we have here October 7th. This is going to be a prayer, actually, that one could use with evangelism. But the quote from Andrew Bonar, he says, "The prince of the power of the air seems to bend all the force of his attack against the spirit of prayer." Now, here's the devotional. It has about 28 verses pertaining to how to pray regarding evangelism. And I'll just read the devotional. "An example of warfare praying, anointed praising, and promise claiming while evangelizing in hostile environments may resemble this. Lord Jesus, I am thankful that you rescued me from the domain of darkness and have transferred me to your kingdom. I praise you that I have been empowered by the Holy Spirit sent from on high to be your witness to this lost world. Lord, it is your authority, and as your ambassador, I go out to evangelize and make disciples of those who believe.
Mm.
God, direct me to where the Lord is drawing and where the Spirit is convicting." Again, this prayer is a prayer to help us become effective in evangelism. So that's what it's all about. "God, direct me to where the Lord is drawing and where the Spirit is convicting. Help me to correct with gentleness those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, lead them to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. May their eyes be opened and their wills be enabled to turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, so they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Jesus." Now, you mentioned before the kingdom of God, and that's what we see here. Transfer us from the dominion or the kingdom rule of the devil into that's the right. kingdom of God.
Kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, the scriptures say, I believe, Robert.
That's true. It says, "Lord, I realize that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving to the light of the gospel. Praying my hands for war and my fingers for battle."
Amen.
"So that I can use the sword of the Spirit properly, seeing your desire accomplished. Lord, you came to take away sins so that the lost may have life and have it abundantly and eternally by not living in sin but dying to sin. Lord, you are not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Lord, you came to set free those who are oppressed and to bring release to the captives. Help me to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit, walking wisely, making the most of my time in exposing the unfruitful deeds of darkness because the days are evil.
Mm.
I know that even in hostile environments, I will overwhelmingly conquer through the Lord who loved me. For greater is the Holy Spirit who resides in me than the devil who is in the world. I will be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Heavenly Father, I put on all your supplied spiritual armor and stand firm against the devil, resisting him in this evil day so that he will flee. Deliver your evangelistic servants from the evil one, for yours is a kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Can't get away from that whole kingdom stuff there, can we, folks? Hey, Robert, finders, keepers, finders of the truth, keepers of the faith, Robert Klaus, folks, get it on Amazon or, as they like to say, wherever books are sold. Get on, get your own copy and share that with some people because it's more than, as Robert says, it's not your daily crumb or your daily cracker. There's real depth into this. And those of you who are part of what we do here, know that we're about activism and moving and getting things done. And it's a great devotional to be able to do that. Thanks, Robert. Anybody else got anything good to the group before I jump in here and roll a minute?
Yeah, I do. Anybody, I don't know if anybody saw Steve Quayle posted an alert on his website that the reserves have been called up for an action against the homeland. I don't know if anybody saw that. Mike,
I saw that.
Adams also
Mike Adams said it as well.
Yeah, he had something to say about it too. So might want to check that out.
Yeah. Well, see, again, folks, we're in unbelievable times in America, in the good old U.S. of A. I got a lot of stuff. I really kind of this morning when I was trying to put together show together here on a Monday morning, the financial things that have gone out in the world ought to really, really give us concern. And what I said was, there's one set of rules for those in positions of power and another set of rules for those of us who are not in positions of power. And, I don't know if you saw this. I'm sure that you did. The auto workers are on strike. I mean, I just want to scratch my head and think, what are they thinking? Why would auto workers be on strike at this point in American society, American, where we are coming out of the malaise of the last 8 years? Why would they be on strike? Well, it's that nature inside of man that they always want more and more and more. And the truth of the matter is most of us, for the most part, we put ourselves first, and we will not sacrifice for the good of the team. And the reason we're not sacrificing for the good of the team is we're sick and tired of this two systems of justice. And if everybody else is going to get theirs, then we're going to try to get ours. And that all comes from, excuse me, as I said, antinomianism. Anybody know what that is? Antinomianism means against the law. Now, I got several things here. Give me a second. If I jump in here, Glenn. These things are all coming together. Hey, Connor, click on three types of laws. Three types of laws. Somebody help me out here a second. What is a law? Can somebody tell me what is a law? Now, I'm not talking about spiritual laws. I'm not talking about the laws of nature, although the laws of nature and spiritual laws are and should be at the very basis of all of our law here in the United States of America. But if we shrugged off the natural law, what's a natural law? How about this? Natural law is seeds reproduce after their own kind. That would be a natural law, wouldn't it? Man shall leave his mother and leave his home and cling to his wife. That would be a natural law. But we've gone totally and completely away from natural law. In fact, in America, we have unnatural law. Because we have unnatural law, we're seeing laws that are being passed or put into place that fly in the very face of what we would consider to be the natural or the Christian law. So I want to as a base to start here, in the Old Testament, there are three types of laws, okay? Because we see this happening even in our society today as we deal with one another. The old this is from I don't know, it's just one I found this morning. Some of you will agree with it, some of you won't agree with it, and that's okay. Time out. Can somebody tell me the purpose of the law? In its natural state, what is the purpose of the law? Can anybody tell me?
To define sin.
The divine sin, right? The Bible says the law is a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. In other words, the purpose of the law, as Larry said, is to define sin, to show us right from wrong. Okay, right from wrong. Now, one of the problems we run into when we go out on the streets and we're trying to do ministering out on the streets, we're talking about abortion. We always have people come up to us and they'll say something. Oh, okay, well, what about eating shellfish? Or what about eating pork? Or what about the dietary laws? Or what about mixing two threads? That's all in there too. What do you think about that? And I think there's a lot of confusion sometimes. And so I want to talk about Old Testament law because there's three types. There's ceremonial law, civil law, and moral law. Okay, so for the most part, we as Americans ought to really try to be focusing more on our moral law, which is what they destroyed. The Old Testament's law was to point out the people's sins and to show them it is impossible to please God by trying to obey all of his laws. In fact, the scripture says that if we are guilty of one, we are guilty of them all, right? It is impossible. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The purpose of the law was to show she can't follow it. Jesus did. We can't follow it. And the wages of sin is death. The punishment, if there's punishment when you break the law, there ought to be punishment. It ought to be fair, consistent, and equal. The beginning of the New Testament, the New Covenant, brought over 600 Old Testament ceremonial laws to an end. What are ceremonial laws? Leaving the civil to guide man's conduct and moral laws, including the Ten Commandments, to identify what God considers to be a sin. There's been much debate over these laws and how they apply for the Christian. The civil and moral laws reveal the nature and will of God and how people are to live. The civil and the moral. That's how we are supposed to live. All right? For the inheritance comes by the law. For if the inheritance comes by the law, if you are saved by the law, all right, then it no longer comes by the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring could come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by intermediary. Okay? So we have, I'm going to jump off of this before this is going to get too deep on. So you have the moral law, you have the civil law, and we have the dietary or the ceremonial, not, I shouldn't have said dietary, the moral, and the ceremonial laws. Ceremonial laws. So in America today, we have done away basically with, certainly we've done away with, we're talking about in the world now, with the ceremonial laws, except we celebrate Christmas and Easter and those kind of things. But the moral law and the civil law should still be in place. But what has happened to us is we have disconnected the civil law from the moral law. One of the big things that is important for a law to be a law, this is how they've gotten us, folks, is there must be a victim. Connor, you can take that off the screen. There's got to be a victim. So when you look at so much of what's going on in America today, our civil law has reached the point in America today where you will be punished for violations against who, folks? What laws are you being punished for in America today? Laws against society, they tell us. Don't speed, don't run a stop sign, don't pay your taxes, on and on and on. And so what we've seen is because there is no equal justice system of law, the ones who enforce the law are exempt from law. Anybody following what I'm saying here, where I'm trying to go? You following with me? And so we look across American society, and for instance, one of my buddies got picked up speeding the other day. He's going 80 miles an hour. He knows who he is. I'm not going to say his name. He's going 80 miles an hour in a 70-mile-an-hour zone. He's breaking the law. What law did he break? Well, he broke the law, the speed limit law, 70 miles an hour. Who does that hurt? Hey, Jack, who's that hurt? Who does going 80 miles an hour in a 70-mile-an-hour zone, who is the victim of that law, Jack? Who's the victim?
No victim, no crime.
No victim, no crime. So if I run a stop sign, I'm not for breaking the laws. I'm trying to help you see something here, okay?
Statute.
You run a stop sign,
same.
And you don't say it again, Jack.
Statutes and laws are not the same.
Statutes and laws are not the same. What's the purpose of a stop sign? Purpose of a stop sign is to prevent accidents. If you run a stop sign and you don't cause an accident, have you committed a crime?
No.
No. No, you haven't committed a crime. Sometimes my wife gets mad at me because I'll come. You guys have done this many times, right? You come. It's late at night. It's, for me, late at night. It's 10:30 at night. I come off the freeway and right there is a traffic light and the light's red. And I can see a mile that way, and I can see a mile that way, and there ain't nobody coming. And instead of me sitting there like an idiot and waiting for that light to turn green, sometimes I go through the light And my wife screams at me all the time. And I said, well, honey, what's the difference between a stop sign and a stop light? They're both red. They both say stop so that you will not run into anybody. So I stopped. Nobody's coming. I went. I got picked up one night for rolling through a stop sign, the police officer said to me. Rolling through a and I asked him, well, who did it hurt? I didn't have an answer. Didn't have an answer. So in our legal system, the point I'm trying to make is we have learned to break the law with impunity. Nobody's looking. We'll run through the light. We'll go 70. We'll go 80 miles an hour. The cop will pull us over. Sometimes he lets you off. Sometimes he doesn't let you off. And that's bled over into our moral society as well. So in our legal system today, I feel like I'm rambling here. We'll shut up in a second. There, in order for there to be a crime, there has to be a victim. Hey, folks, we'll throw this thought out, and then I want to hear from you. Can government be a victim? Can the government be a victim? Help me out there, Larry. What do you think?
I don't think so. Because the government is, it's not an individual.
So Larry, if the government comes along and tells you that, hey, we're going to raise your taxes from 15% to 20%, and you only pay 15%, I say, Coach, where are you heading today? Well, here's what I'm trying to head. I'm trying to head to the idea that if we don't come back to equal justice for all, then we are misapplying and abusing the law. The Bible says that when lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold.
Okay.
Cool, you with me here? So the problem that we're facing in America today is we've basically done away with the moral law in America, right? Can there be a law if it violates the law of God? Can there be a law? Can a man marry a man? Of course not. Who would be the victim? Okay, let me pull this up here. Homo harm. Pull that up there. Homo harm. Yeah, come on in.
This is called pre-crime. All these laws prevent crime from happening, but right. Then you become guilty of a crime before a crime's committed.
Right.
So this is a slippery slope. It's been going on forever. Right. Yeah. Now, the future involves what Facebook's already doing in the past, and that's precognition. So if people are not responding to posts, or if you have keywords in your text, they automatically dispatch police. Facebook has the ability, and they've been doing that for months. Mm-hmm. So they can dispatch police if you're not feeling well and you're not responding, and people are going, are you okay, are you okay, are you okay? Police will show up at your door to check on you from you not responding on Facebook. And in addition, if you got terrorist keywords, they'll show up and you become immediately guilty of a suspect of terrorism. So again, this is going to continue to go down this slope based on our behavior.
Hey, Mark.
So, yeah.
Yeah. So you're talking about preemption.
Pre-crime, right. Precognition, right.
So we've gone so far down that road that we should just bomb any country in the world because they could preemptively, we need to preemptively bomb them because they right. could hurt us.
Before right. an act is taken,
and we
right.
we send our kids.
Yep, yep. So it's just something to be aware of, because our whole future value as a person and the monetary value of money, like Coach is talking, is going to be based on our behavior. In other words, in society, you're going to be ranked based on your behavior contribution to the new world order.
Credit score.
That's right. And in America, they're using what's called the SIFT rating. China's already doing it. So I'm just throwing that out there, because if you violate your behavior pattern, that's a crime.
So Mark, so you go to Facebook right now, and Facebook will say to you, that Mark, we're going to put you in Facebook jail for 30 days because you have violated our community standards.
A behavior crime. A behavior.
Behavior crime. It's moved from a thought crime to a behavior crime. Folks, it's even worse than that. They now read your mind. They read what you say, and they put intent into your words. Are you following me? This is really, really important for us to understand. See.
Okay, flip this around, folks.
What's that?
Flip this around. If behavior can be a crime, how come sodomy as a behavior isn't a crime?
It's because those who are making the laws and making the rules have overthrown, they've pulled a coup against the laws, the moral law of God.
Amen.
And that all happened through the line of separation between the church and state, saying you cannot have moral law anymore. Moral law is now defined by Facebook and YouTube and a majority. Go ahead, Mark.
When the church fails to push back on the immorality, it's the church, Coach. It goes right back to what you said in the beginning. It's the church who allows this slippery slope to occur. There is no other group. There is no other people. There is no other organization. It's the church.
So, Mark, let me back up a second to where I started earlier. I said to my wife last night regarding this coup that's going on in Washington, D.C., and I'm going to ask you guys this. Because believe me, in my mind, this all ties together. If the government, I use that word in air quotes, if the government doesn't enforce if the government doesn't enforce crime, is there any law? Who will? If the government fails to punish criminals, what recourse do we have? Lindsey Graham, get a Senate committee up and running and check out Hillary. So they don't have it yet, but let's say they did. Does the Senate have the ability to punish? Is there any consequences for that investigation? And the answer is no. So what happens then? So if those of us who see what's going on and we say, won't somebody arrest somebody, which, by the way, was the genesis of the Equal Justice Tour, what do we find out? That when the government authorities will not enforce the law on other government authorities, there is no law. There is no law. Boys and girls, Hillary Clinton is under no law because nobody will enforce it.
Hey, Coach?
Yes.
Okay, if Lindsey Graham developed that committee and they investigated, they can't prosecute, but what they should be doing and what their responsibility is to take away the immunity so that the rest of the civil justice system should be prosecuting Hillary, Bill, Biden, any of them. But because they are under the immunity of whatever their position is, they're protected. And we don't get that. Well, we should just be able to arrest them. No, you can't. The Senate has to take away their immunity.
What's the chances of that happening, you suppose, Jack?
Something less than zero.
And so what we see is we're in a situation now where everyone, there's the man, officer, that's the man that did it. All of us can point to the man who did it. And there is no officer to enforce the law. What happens when there is no enforcement of the law? Hey, boys and girls, that's the American church. Yep. That's the picture of the American church. There is no consequences for breaking the law of God anymore. There's no consequences. Because there's no consequences for breaking the law of God, why would there be any consequences for breaking the civil law? Why would there be any consequences at all? And I said to Michelle last night, if Bill Barr, who is the Attorney General of the United States, if Bill Barr himself makes the decision not to prosecute, what's our recourse?
We go back to the original concept of the town militia, and we control our own.
Well, I think the consequence the founding fathers would say is the ballot box.
Yeah, well, but see, Roger, we're in a situation now where the Republicans are part of the mess. The Republicans, my friends, are the problems. The Republicans, the ones who we think are on our side, many of them are dirty. They don't want to investigate because it will come back on them. It will come back on their friends. They don't want to do that. So now we got Bill Barr in there. And as I said to my wife last night, my good buddy Norm, Bill Barr was good buddies with all of these guys. They all went to the same parties. And now all of a sudden it'd be like me turning on my buddy Norm. I'm going to go arrest my buddy Norm. No, I'm not going to do that. Norm's my buddy. And this is what's going on in Washington, D.C. Lawlessness is abounding and the love of many is waxing cold. In other words, because lawlessness is abounding, this is going to spill into the streets. It has to, folks, because people, they have no recourse. Yeah, Larry.
You know, it's you just hit a bingo mic drop moment there. The Republicans are mainly to blame for this mess because they're the ones who actually claim to want to act differently. They want to stand for the rule of law, and yet they line up just as much lockstep with the good old buddy system as everybody else.
Hey, amen, Coach. Larry. Yeah, Jeff.
The Republicans and Democrats are in cahoots.
Well, they've all been bought up. They're all got blood on their hands. See, they're all dirty. They're not going to turn on their friends. That's why they want Donald Trump out of there. Whatever you think about him, they don't want him digging up any more dirt. They just want him to go away and let them go ahead and play their game. Go ahead, Jack.
How many of you can go back far enough to remember the conversation in the church over Social Security? How many can go back far enough and remember the conversation in the church over the stock market versus gambling? I can, because I sat as a child, I sat in some of those conferences because I was just kind of hanging around as a 5 and 6 and 8 year old when they were discussing the mark of the beast would come through the slippery slope of the Social Security. And if you didn't like gambling, why would you be investing in that stock market? It's nothing but gambling, and it will eventually be the destruction of our economy. Hello? So I remember those conversations.
So what happens, folks, when every one of our systems becomes corrupted? What happens?
Perverted
and corrupted. What happens? See, once we've removed the law of God, and once we said that there's a separation between the church and state, which really was saying there's a separation between morality and state. That's what they were saying. That the government can't tell you what's morally right and wrong. Once those floodgates were opened and now everything has become legal, who are the ones who are going to be persecuted? Who is the persecution going to fall upon? It's going to fall upon the law keepers. The law keepers. And the problem we're facing right now is the law keepers are getting frustrated because there is no law. You understand? This idea of one set of rules for you and another set of rules for him. No.
You hit the right word a second ago, Coach. There's a big difference between legal and lawful. Amen. Everything Hitler did was legal. Legal. Mm-hmm. And we have to remember that if we're going to operate correctly, we have to operate lawfully.
Amen. But we don't even know where that comes from. I got up on the screen right now. Homo farm. Look at what I have on the screen here. Connor, can you flip that up there? I can't remember where I got it. I would give credit to whoever it did. 7 consequences of homosexuality. I wonder if you guys have thought about this. Now, remember, equal justice we're talking about. And as Mike Heath coined the phrase about 10 years ago when Mike and I were having a conversation, he says the homosexuals don't want equal justice. They don't want equal rights. What do they want, Jack? Hey, Mike, what do the homosexuals want? Do they want equal rights? No. They want special rights, not equal rights. Special rights, folks. Special rights. Now look at this. Consequences of homosexuality. It can bring huge financial and emotional stress. Homosexuals can sue people who are exercising their religious beliefs. Now stop right there. There comes in conflict for us two things. Their desire to do what they want to do and our desire to enforce what's right and wrong. There's the battle. Right there is the battle. For example, a heterosexual married couple with children who do not want to rent a room in their own family household to homosexuals could be sued for discrimination based on sexual orientation. This can incur significant financial and emotional stress upon the family, not to mention the prior restraint effect of the fear of being sued, which results in a family not renting out a room. Do you understand what they've done? They say, you have to rent to the homosexuals. You say, I'm not going to. It violates my faith. They say, your faith is meaningless. There's a separation between the church and the state. You can't put your faith ahead of somebody else's rights. Do you understand it? You understand it, folks? Do you see how this works? When you eliminate morality, the moral law, you see the chaos that exists. Number two, the health risks are enormous. This is the consequences of homosexuality now. The health risks are enormous to themselves and others. The fact is that homosexuals do not live as long as heterosexuals do, due to the health risk associated with a lifestyle. And billions of dollars are spent annually in health care for them. Do you understand it? What they are doing to themselves causes sickness. And who pays for it, Jeff, now? Who pays for it? And you have to pay for it because why? Well, you oppose it, but that's on religious grounds. And there's a separation between the church and state, Jeff. You can't oppose that on moral grounds. See, there is no moral law in America anymore. Number three, gay marriage means having the morals of the minority forced upon the minority. I'm sorry, I got it backwards. The morals of the minority forced upon the majority. Mark Trump said, this is the church's fault. It's the point I'm making. This is the battle that still lies before us, even right now. This can also be said in reverse. Either way, there's a problem. Normally, morals should not be forced on anyone, though there are exceptions. We force morals on others by preventing them from stealing, raping, murdering, etc. So it is not automatically wrong to force morals on someone. But the issue then becomes what is morally right and wrong in the first place. And altering morals in society definitely causes stress. The percentage of homosexuals in society is less than 5%. Yet it's being forced on the other 95%, movies, yada, 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 yada. You with me here? You see what's going on here? You see how the removal of the moral law, we will not restore America without the restoration of the moral law. We won't do it. We won't do it. Hey, and to think that we have to go to the U.S. Supreme Court and beg them to help us restore morality. Where's the church? Yeah, Joseph.
I'm dry right now, but look up Ecclesiastes 10, 1 through 3, uh-huh. The anarchy of the world.
Ecclesiastes 10, we're getting it up on the screen. 1 through 3. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So boy, does it ever. So doth a little folly, him that is a reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. By the way, there's liberal conservative. The right is a man's wisdom. Left is his heart. See, left and right. Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for your yielding pacifieth great offense. There's a great line. Yielding pacifieth great offenses. Amen, Joseph. Let's go back to the list real quick. I want to get through these comments. I hope you guys are with me today. I know I've kind of been all over the place. But I had a, even this morning, I figured out how was I going to make this make sense. Gay marriage means a redefinition of sexual morality. Do you understand that, folks? Do you understand that the Supreme Court redefined sexual morality? We're going back to the moral law. The moral law is the basis of civil law. It's not the civil law that's the basis of moral law. And the Supreme Court, civil law overturned moral law. Okay. Number five, these increases are not due to an increase in conservative sexual morals, but a reduction of conservative sexual morals. The church. Five, gay marriage reduces the number of children born in society. And we need a stable population base to operate properly. Therefore, society can be harmed through gay marriage. Six, gay marriage affects people spiritually. Don't assume that people's spiritual beliefs are irrelevant. People consider spiritual issues to be extremely important, and the stress imposed on religious people by forcing them to accept or learn about it in public schools will intimidate them into silence and harm a person's spiritual and emotional health. Think of the number of children who have been damaged in government schools because of the destruction of the moral law. Number seven, it forces the government, gay marriage, forces the government to get involved in changing laws which automatically affect everyone else in society. And to compare these to race laws, a person is clearly born black. You're not born transgender. Homosexuality is being force-fed to our youth through the education system. Civil unions are being recognized by employers, which affect co-workers, money payouts, work time, health care. Number eight, it exposes adopted children within potential homosexual unions to ridicule the mothers. So what we've seen, we talk about the coup with Donald Trump. See, there's been a coup in America against the moral law. It took me a long time to get where I was trying to get to today. That's ultimately it. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves, when the moral law is destroyed, Bible says that when there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So church, as we see destruction of the moral law in civil society, what's our recourse? Somebody help me out there. Come on in.
Well, Dave, here's what's happening in my church, Halloween. We now have trunk or treat, and we get a letter from our pastor to the staff because there's a little bit of a uproar about it. And his position is it's each parent's decision. It's each person's individual decision. Mm. And I'm thinking, well, then if we're really going to carry that moral position throughout Scripture, then abortion is each person's own decision.
And marriage.
Gay love is each person's own moral decision.
Well, it sort of takes him off.
I know they would say, well, that's different. Well, no, it's not.
Takes the pastor off the hooks what it does, doesn't it, Roger?
Yes, it does.
Anarchy of the world. That's what Joseph Allen says. I agree with you, folks. So do you see what we're talking about here? Do you see how the moral law? See, it is no longer even wrong to lie. It's not even wrong to lie anymore. It's a moral law, right? Do you know that Roger could probably tell us more about this? Folks, do you know that police officers can lie? Do you know they can, when they're investigating a crime, police officers can lie? What a crazy, crazy world we find ourselves in. So to kind of wrap this thing up here this morning, so what are you saying, Coach? I'm saying that we can do all the political stuff we want to if the church does not rise up and demand a moral reformation or a return to moral values, to the moral values that we've been taught through Christianity. Unless we return to those, there is no right and there is no wrong. So therefore, we look at Hillary Clinton and all the people and say, well, you know, they are above the law, but that's what the law says. So that's what the law says. We got to follow the law. If Bill Barr does not arrest Hillary Clinton, who will? Who can? Yes.
Is silence consent?
For you to know to do good and not to do it to you, it is sin. We know that, Jack.
Read Romans 1:1.
Then what are we doing?
Well, that's what we're coming to, isn't it, folks? That's where that, folks, make no mistake about it. That's where this whole thing is heading.
Make sure you send your $5 in, because we need you to pay for that other part of that abortion. And if you don't send it in, we're going to come get you.
Well, Jack, it's what I said the other day. How much longer? What right does the government have to $1 from Past Assault Ministries? What right do they have? What right does the government have to even $1 from any American church? Can somebody explain that to me, how they possibly can do that? See, these are the battles that are coming because we've learned to follow what is legal and not what is lawful. There is Amen. Where the battle is going to run. Abortion may be legal. It will never be lawful. Antinomianism. I'll try to get to a little bit more of that tomorrow.
Amen.
God bless you. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you.